Psalm 55 again this morning, brethren, for our Sunday school. We'll be right back in Psalm number 55. And as you're turning, I want to remind you that I'm trying to teach the Scriptures as they fall in line to us. And I'm not going to avoid anything unless God elects that or, you know, tells me to do that. And so we're going to plow right on through the Psalms. I don't know how pertinent they'll all be to our personal lives or the ministry of the church, but I want to plow right through them, and you can't never tell when you're going to need it. I tell you, God gave us this book for instruction in righteousness, and it is all profitable for that, the church, and so we don't want to try to bypass any of God's Word just because it may not be as popular as we would like for it to be, or it may not, we may not think it to be exactly what our hearts need for the hour. God knows what He's doing, and He has brought us unto this hour. And so let us try our best to follow Him this morning. Psalms number 55. Last week we read verses 1 through 8, and I want to pick up reading this morning in verse number 9. We'll just read three short verses. I could include on down through verse number 15 this morning, but I may work on that solo come next week. I don't know. We'll just have to see how the Lord leads when next Sunday rolls around, okay? Psalm number 55, and let's read verse number 9, 10, and 11 together. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. Now, that is David's outlook on the city of Jerusalem during the rebellion of Absalom, his own son. That is how David saw that city through his own eyes, a man who was a man after God's own heart. Saw the city in wickedness and deceit and full of mischief and sorrow. And so let's bow and pray for just a minute and ask God's help on the thought this morning. Our Father, I want to thank You this morning for the Sunday school hour, for the privilege it's ours to be here. I pray that You'll still our hearts now in the Word of God, and may the sweet, precious Holy Ghost of God instruct us in the Word of righteousness. I pray our hearts will be blessed. I ask You, Lord, to warn some and move others. Bless us as only You can from the Word of God, and get glory and honor unto Thy holy and precious name. And we'll thank You for all that is accomplished. I do pray You'll accomplish things today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, fellas, I want to take these three verses this morning just for a few minutes in Sunday school. Not be any longer today than necessary. But I want to use the thought today about Absalom's uprising. I'm sure that you have read in the book of 2 Samuel, the life of David there as being king and settled as the king over all of Israel. And then his own son, Absalom's rebellion against the power and the authority of David and his attempt to overthrow the civil government there that God had placed over him and over the people of Israel. And I want to just read down through my notes and try to get into the thought as I can, and hope that will be a blessing to us. As I've already said, with all probability, this psalm does find its occasion during the uprising of Absalom. And, of course, he had a friend involved with it. You know, most rebellions or insurrections do not begin, or they may begin, with one individual. But they're always accompanied by somebody down the road. I mean, just like Amnon's sin against Tamar, he used his friend. He had a friend that was involved in that. And Ahab, when he plotted against Naboth to take his vineyard, there was Jezebel that plotted in that conspiracy against or with Ahab against Naboth. And so here is a man, and personally, I believe verses 12, 13, 14, and 15, rather than speaking of Absalom, they speak of Ahithophel, who was David's counselor. David is not referring to his own flesh and blood there and his son, but he's referring to Ahithophel, his wise counselor, that went with him to the house of God, and he was his guide, his companion, his friend, and worshiped the Lord there with him. Now, from verse 9, we may observe that, and I just want to read this the way I've written it, we may observe that the rabble and their leaders were plotting and planning, raging and contending against their king. Notice what David said there. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. David is here looking at the city and what has taken place in that city during the insurrection and the rebellion of Absalom. And it's plain to David that what has taken place. It did not take David by surprise. You know, I've preached for years now from out of that passage of Scripture in 2 Samuel, and the fact that everything that was going on with Absalom and with Ahithophel and with Absalom meeting the people at the gate and more or less using smooth words. His tongue was like words of butter. They were real smooth. And I've always looked at that as if the conspiracy was all under the table and David knew nothing about it. Now that crowd thought it was under the table and thought it was being done totally without David's knowledge. But I want to say something. They forgot one thing, and that's God. They forgot that the Lord, my friend, was on the side of David, and that David had some connections in high places that they didn't have. And that God is able to reveal to His man that He's put in authority the situation that is around him. It didn't really take David by surprise. It broke David's heart to know that his own son would be involved in that. It grieved him and brought sorrow to him to know that a person that he esteemed very highly, for we might say for love's sake and in the work of the ministry, had conspired with other forces to overthrow him and to get him out of his place of authority. But it did not, gentlemen, take him by surprise. Now, I want to say to you very honestly that very few things in the house of God take God's man by surprise. If he'll be sensitive to the Holy Ghost while he's reading that Bible, gentlemen, God will move his heart and give him understanding that most people just don't believe that the man of God's God. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I went to pen this down, I wanted to teach this morning on the enemies of prayer. And I may preach on that one of these days. Yet there are enemies to prayer. Not just hindrances, but there's enemies. Not things in our life that hinder us, but there's enemies. Things from without that will do their best to keep you and I out of the claws of the prayer that we might have God's power and God's blessings upon us. Now I wanted to teach on that, but I had to stay with the context. And I prayed, I asked God, Lord, why have we come across this at this particular time? And I said, surely there's not a rebellion in the house of God. But I'm going to be honest with you, fellas. God doesn't make any mistakes. God knows exactly what's going on at all times. And I don't believe it was a mistake about 3 years ago when He led me to teach through the book of Psalms. And if you pardon the expression, I'm spiritual enough to believe that God knew then where we'd be now. It hadn't taken God by surprise. God knew 3 years ago we'd be in these three verses on June the 27th, 1999. So it may be more pertinent for the hour than what many of us really think that it is. It just may be that. Amen. But they were raging and contending against the king. They were running wild with 1,000 mad projects. In other words, this crowd's mind, David pictures them here. Day and night they go about upon the wall. This crowd's mind was continually against David. I mean, they saw, no doubt, David as a tyrant. And the reason they did is because they were listening to the smooth words of Absalom. He sat in the gate, and you just read it for yourself. He sat in the gate and buttered the people up, made statements like, if I were judge over this people, he said, I'd judge you rightly. Now, what David is saying when he says that is, my father's not judging you righteously. He's judging you in a wrong way. I'm going to tell you something, fellas. If you listen to what people say a whole lot, they'll really tell you what's deep down in their heart. Amen, amen to God. And most of the time, what people say is really, it's not really what's deep down in their heart. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and it is developed one way in the heart, but it comes out the lips in altogether different way. They want you to hear what they want you to hear, not really what is hidden down in the dark recesses of their heart. That is exactly what Absalom, he didn't come right out and say, hey, my father is a tyrant over you, and if you had just put me in his place, everything would work out real smooth around Jerusalem. But what he was saying is, I'm a kind, compassionate man. I love God. The love of God has been perfected in my heart. I mean nobody evil. I'm not critical about nobody. I love the brethren. I love them that are without. I love everybody. And I don't ever have a bad word to say about anyone. But if you listen to my father up there now, I would judge righteously and not do you wrong, apparently like my father David is doing. Now, you stay with me. These people were running wild with those thoughts. I'm going to tell you something, fellas. A gossiping tongue and a running mouth will create evil activity in the hearts and the minds of people, whether it be God's people or anybody else. Do you know why? Our country is in the mess that it's in today. I can give you two reasons. The majority of politicians and people have listened to Bill Clinton. And then the majority of the church people have listened to some smooth-talking preacher in the pulpit. That's right. And look here. And they hear this junk, and their minds begin to overflow with mischief and evil thoughts. And it's just like it's like a computer in there, man. You cannot stop the mind of a man. It'll run wild in every evil direction. Now, somebody said, preacher, we're not in too bad a shape. I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen. I just read a thing from the Legal Alert, from Dr. Gibbs and those folks at Christian Law Association. In fact, it's laying back there in the radio room. If the water hadn't drowned it by now or washed it away, it's a laying back there because I laid it there Friday. And Dr. Gibbs said that in America, 2 out of 3 people consider the perfect family lifestyle as both man and wife doing whatever they want to do and having liberty to do it. I'm going to tell you, that is the mindset of America today. Huh? And look here. He gave a list and asked some questions to Christians and non-Christians, professing non-Christians, about how long it had been since they'd been to an X-rated movie. Have they seen a PG-13 movie? Have they done this? Have they done that? And the resemblances of men are startling. There was just as great a percentage as professing Christians that are watching X-rated movies and PG-13 movies as they are lost people that don't even profess to know God in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Somebody said, what in the world is going on? There is a conspiracy in our land, my friend, to deteriorate and destroy the minds and the thinking of people and bring them away from morality and holiness. And folks are listening to that junk, and their minds, like these men's minds, are running mad with everything they can think of, and it's leading them away from what's right. That's exactly what happened here to the people of Israel. They listened to Absalom, and he led their minds away from what was right. I'd bring that down to the church house. You listen to a long tongue in the church house, it won't be long that you'll be thinking like they're thinking. You'll be thinking just like they're thinking. Thank you. fellas, I'm here. Hey, look here. Men that have been walking with God are not totally ignorant. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And you put your listening ear to the ground like the Apache Indians used to do, you can tell which direction, friend, the noise is coming from. Don't take no real intelligent man to do that. Hey, anarchy had fermented among them. In other words, what started out as a friendly little trip to the gate and a conversation with the people of God, just like wine is fermented and becomes strong, the anarchy, the rebellion began to ferment, gentlemen. In fact, it'll tell you over there, I believe in chapter 15, it said, and the conspiracy was strong. And it was strong. And the longer it went, the stronger it got. It was just like whiskey, liquor, beer, wine. It fermented. My daddy used to make that old home brew, and he'd set an old 5-gallon crock back in the bedroom, put a baby, fill it up with the hot water and yeast and sugar and all that mess you put in it. And that stuff would start working off. You could smell it for miles around. I mean, it smelled like a distill for 2 or 3 miles around the house. That old stuff work up a foam and start easing up to it. Put a baby diaper over the top to keep the flies out of it. And that old foam would just raise up through that diaper. Somebody said, what was it doing? It was fermenting, gentlemen. That water and that yeast and that sugar was fermenting. It's getting strong. And that's exactly what was going on in Absalom's rebellion. The anarchy, the rebellion, began to ferment and get stronger and stronger and stronger in the life of David.
Oh boy, ain't we going to have fun this morning? Anarchy had fermented among them, and the king hoped now that it might come to pass that the very lawlessness which had exiled him would create weakness among his foes. I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen. Lawlessness will come back to you. If you live by the sword, a man will die by the sword. Amen to God. If you live a lawless life, my friend, you will die in like manner. Somebody said, what are you getting at? I'm going to tell you what I'm getting at. Just like that fellow running up and down the country from Mexico, beating people to death with ball bats and clubs and one thing or another, it wouldn't surprise me one bit, fellas. I mean, that guy is living without law, and it wouldn't shock me to see him die without the law. I'm talking about going to a grave before the trial ever gets here. Somebody will put a bullet in that guy. Somebody said, how do you know, preacher? What goes around comes around. Now, hey, he might wind up going to trial, but I'm telling you, these men plotted against David contrary to the law of God. You know what? Hey, I'm going to tell you, what comes around goes around. Their tongues were divided. Ahithophel ran off to his house and hung himself with a rope, and Absalom hung himself with his own stinking long, shaggy, nasty hair. Say amen right there. Amen to God. That's right. That's exactly right. They lived without the law, and they died apart from the law. Amen. Revolution devours its own children. You can't rebel. I mean, look at Mr. Milosevic. Huh? He's going to get it somewhere down the line, fellas. Look at Saddam Hussein. He's going to get her down the line. Now, I'm going to tell you what. You look at people in the house of God. I could name this men's class men that have been in this church that have rebelled against the authority of God. I didn't say me, friend. Hey, when people rebel against a preacher, they not rebel. They rebel against God and God's authority. And you look at their lives today and the mess that they're in. Brother Wayne met a fellow not long ago that used to be in this ministry, and that man is in fear of losing his legs and even death. Somebody said, what's wrong? I'm going to tell you what's wrong, gentlemen. You just don't raise up against God without it coming back to haunt you. God will judge and get you somewhere down the line. Somebody said, what are you saying? I'm saying it would have paid these men to have found their place in God's service under the authority of David and stayed there and served God for the glory of God rather than rebelling against the authority that God had placed over them. That's right. Revolution devours its own children. They who are strong through violence will sooner or later find that their strength is their death. It'll lead to death. Their violence led to death. As I said a minute ago, Ahithophel got hanged with a rope, and Absalom hanged himself with his hair in an oak tree and was run through with the darts of Joab. Oh, yes, sir. Buddy, I'll tell you, God will bring her to naught, gentlemen. Amen. That's right. Absalom and Ahithophel may be wise as a mob, but they can't rule it. You see, that's the problem with rebellion, whether it be out there or in the church, gentlemen. Rebellion has no authority. It has no rule, no basis for authority, and no basis for rule. It is not organized. It is a mob. Amen. Any authority, any insurrection against God is just a mob with no rule or no set of rules to govern it. I'm being honest with you, the crowd that's been left from here for years, you know, if that crowd had all got together at one time, they could have definitely put Brother Hall to the flight. But God seen to it that their plans, my friend, were divided. Amen to God. And they were discontented. And what they, when their mischief that they intended to bring down on this church was brought to naught, because there was no basis of rule and authority in what they were trying to do. They were a mob without a leader, and all of them trying to be a leader. Amen to God. And I'm going to tell you the way most things like that end up is that one of them will wind up killing the other one, and another will kill this one. They'll just kill each other trying to reach the top. Men kill each other trying to reach the top. That's as bad in the ministry. Preachers kill one another trying to reach the top. I've seen it, fellas. Time and time again, I've seen it. Men trying to get to the top, they don't care who, they'll kill anybody in their way to get there. Sad, sad commentary. Want to build something big. Want to do something big. Be a big shot. I'm going to tell you, if everybody wants to be a big shot, but they don't want the responsibility of being a big shot. Brother Steve sitting over at the house the other night, and he said, Preacher, he said, what does God require of a man? Well, that's easy. I mean, there's a verse of Scripture that defines that in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. It said, God has showed thee. Oh, man, God has showed thee. And what does God require of thee? To do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with the Lord thy God. Those three things. And I'm going to tell you what. A man doing those three things will never come out in a wrong place. If he'll do justly, just do what's right, gentlemen. Just do what's right. Somebody said, I can't. Yes, you can. We can do right. We can live right. We can be right. We don't have to be wrong. Just do justly. And love mercy. If you get in a place where you can show mercy, show it. God showed mercy to you. Show mercy to others. I'm going to tell you what, there have been a few times I could have put the axe handle down here, buddy, and ain't done it. Amen. Huh? Been a lot of times I disappointed the church behind me. I could have put the axe on some folks and didn't do it. I'm going to tell you why. God showed me mercy. I want to show them mercy. But you mark her down, God's mercy will run out someday. Amen. God's mercy will run out. And then walk humbly with your God. Just take what God gives you and live with it and glorify God in your life in doing it. Amen. Amen. The prayer of David was heard. These rebels were soon divided in their councils. Ahithophel went his way to be hanged with a rope, and Absalom hanged himself in a tree. Now notice verse number 10. That's some things about verse 9. Notice verse number 10. I'm telling you, and I'll get to the outline. We'll just go through it real quick. Verse 10, day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst thereof. Now, as I said a minute ago, and I'm trying to teach you something this morning, and I've never seen this until I got to studying this psalm. As I said earlier, I always thought that what was going on was unnoticed by David. He had no earthly idea what in this world was taking place in that insurrection, that rebellion, that conspiracy. But that verse of Scripture teaches totally opposite of that. David said, day and night they go about upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. In the midst of what? In the midst of the city. Mischief and sorrow in the midst of the city. Do you think David was so stupid and ignorant, a fellas, that when he saw the mischief and the sorrow and the turmoil that was taking place in the city, that he didn't have enough sense to know that there was a problem developing somewhere. Oh, yes, sir, David readily, and I'm confident of this, and I'll go on and say this, I'm confident of this, that David knew that that boy was the root problem of it all. But because of his love for that boy, he withheld his judgment, sparing the life of Absalom. He could have had that boy's hide any time he wanted it. All it had to done was said, Abishai, run him through. And I'll guarantee you, Abishai would have took care of business then, like he had at other times. But he did not do that because of David's love for Absalom. He withheld his hand of judgment from the situation. Yes, sir, and I've never seen that. He knew what Absalom was up to. Absolutely. Knew what Absalom was up to. Now, and I'm going to be honest, fellas. Anytime there's mischief and sorrow and problems, mark her down. Mischief and sorrow and different, there is problems in the house of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The thing that we've been coming through, mark her down. It didn't just develop there because it developed there. God's brought it to pass.
Amen,
amen to God. And look here. Look here. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I know where some underlying problems are along this line. That if I told you what they were, you'd think I was a moron and stupid. Son, I watch for little things. You mark it down, men. Just mark this down in your little black book. That when somebody's attitude toward you or me changes, there's a problem developed somewhere. Now, that thing may not last. That thing may not last long. You may not have had no more than a fight with your honey bun before you left for church. But there's a problem somewhere. But I'm telling you, when problems continue for months upon months upon months upon months upon months, there is a deeper problem, my friend, than just a little spat somewhere down the line. Huh? David perceived sometime before he ever left Jerusalem that the fire of rebellion burned and that it was kindled, and fanned by Absalom. In other words, he knew that there was a fire of rebellion burning. And old Absalom, desiring the position that David had, just stood back on the sidelines pretending like he loved everything that was going on, and all the time he's a fan in the fire.
Amen.
I don't believe it started with Absalom. I believe the real rebellion started with Ahithophel. Those that start insurrections in the house of God, if they can, will always pick a fall guy and let somebody else be the sucker and fall for what they're trying to accomplish. Ooh, boys, I'm going to say something. God's given me some thoughts I didn't know I'd have today. Huh? That's right. I don't believe it started with Absalom. I believe it started with Ahithophel. And Absalom desired David's position and knew all along Solomon was a man in the line. He just stood back and fanned it. He knew he wasn't going to get that position. He wanted it, but he knew he wasn't going to get it. And he just stood back and fanned the fire, hoping that David would get put out of the way real quick so he could slip in. Now, notice now, it is possible that David refrained himself because of his great love for Absalom and the people whom that he ruled over. Not just Absalom, but the people that he ruled over. David had a love for those people. And he gave space for God to take care of the situation. Somebody said, oh, but God didn't. Oh, yes, I beg to differ with you. God did.
Sir.
Now, had David been deprived of returning back to the throne, you might have said God didn't work it out. But God did work it out in His own way. And He took care of Absalom. He took care of Ahithophel. And He took care of a whole bunch of other traitors that was involved in the mess. But God did it in His own way. David just let God handle it. And see, fellas, that is a virtue that David come up with. You remember when Saul was persecuting David. He refused to put his hand against God's anointed man. And he let God handle the problem. Now, I'm going to tell you, we'd do well to keep our nose out of a lot and let God handle a lot of things, and He will. He will.
Amen.
Notice also two words in verse number 10. Mischief and sorrow. John Gill said, where mischief is, sorrow follows. Is that not true, gentlemen? Did Saul, what do you think followed when old brother David comes strolling back into Jerusalem saying, oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son. Would to God it was me, Absalom. Broken heart, sorrow and grief. Hey, and even sorrow and grief throughout all the tribes of Israel over what happened. Gentlemen, yay. That kind of a mess can only bring sorrow on more places, in more places and more hearts than just one. Mark her down. Mark her down. In verse 11, David uses the term wickedness. Wickedness in the midst thereof. Spurgeon said, the scum floated uppermost. In other words, hey, you ever see, in the lazy, crazy, hazy days of summer, gentlemen, you ever see that film that gets on the ponds and the lakes? For lack of water, it's called scum. We always called it scum. And it always floats on the surface. You mark it down, you let scum alone long enough, it'll come to the top, buddy. David saw that scum, saw it come to the top. Amen. In the places of concourse or out in the middle of the city where people are gathered, crafty tongues were busy persuading the people against their king. Busy about doing it. Amen to God. Like folks you get in the hallways and back in little rooms and cubby holes. You know? Carry on with that mouth. Now here's a quick observation. I'll give you the outline and we're done for Sunday school. A quick observation. David is here the forerunner of yet another king, our Lord Jesus Christ, who years later would water the rebellious city of Jerusalem with his own tears when he cried, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather chickens, and ye would not. Huh? He grieved. Now somebody, before we give you the outline, somebody said, what did these men do this for? Listen, very carefully. Absalom, gentlemen, Absalom rebelled because of jealousy and his struggle for power. Absalom wanted a little bit of power. And he's willing to do anything to get it. I thought about anything, including conspiracy against his own father. I'm going to tell you, a power-hungry individual is one of the most dangerous men in all the world. Somebody said, well, brother, give me two illustrations. All right, I will. Three, Hussein, Milosevic, and Bill Clinton. He ain't no better than they are. He just got a little bit more clout behind him than they got. He's at their all, gentlemen, after the same thing. And it's sad to say that that's the way it goes. And I'm going to order Brother Milby's book on wolves. I want every man, every woman in this church to read Brother Milby's book on wolves. They will get inside the pack and fight amongst themselves for the most honorable position. They want that power. They want that authority. And that was Absalom. He wanted that powerful position. Somebody said, what was Ahithophel? It wasn't the power he wanted. Altogether different story. It was revenge and hatred and jealousy in Ahithophel's heart. If you'll read back through the Scripture, you'll find somewhere, and I believe this is right, that David, years before, had taken the life or of one of Ahithophel's kinfolk or had brought one of his kinfolk's women into his family or something of this nature. And it slipped me right now what it was. But Ahithophel set out to get even with David. You would be surprised, gentlemen, of the people at the house of God that will allow some power-hungry egg-sucker to try to rise to power to oust the man of God, and then that crowd that wants revenge, oh, they wouldn't come right out and say they've got a problem with the man of God. But deep down in their heart, they have got an attitude that is after revenge and retaliation, and they'll join forces to do their best to oust the man of God. Two separate motives trying to bring the same thing together. That's what happened in the life of David. Now let's take that as a warning, men. Let's take that as a warning to all of us. Amen. Now stay with me and I'm about done. Insurrection. I see here, first of all, the insurrection of evil by Absalom and Ahithophel. And I've said so much about that. Absalom is because of his lust for power and authority. Ahithophel is because of his revenge and hatred. Hey, I want to ask you something. What makes men rebel against God-given authority? Let that soak in on you for a minute. What makes men rebel against God-given authority? I believe I've got the answer. It's got to come from lawlessness. There's no law to govern them. Huh? Why, gentlemen, do we speed and run 82 miles an hour when we get by with it? When the law is around, we'll drop her down to 65. No law to enforce it. Men look for a way to break the law. And where there is no law to govern them, the law was given, Paul said, for the rebellious and the disobedient. Now, are you hearing me this morning? Huh? I'm gonna tell you why men look for that power. They are without law to govern them. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, everybody, when they're saved, they're not under the law anymore. They're under grace. You are dumber than a box of rocks, sir. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The ceremonial law, the moral law that God gave, and the social laws that God gave in the Old Testament are still in effect today. Salvation in the old-fashioned way will not only bring a man into the grace of God and point him to Calvary, but it will give him a burning desire in his heart to keep the moral and the social laws that God has laid down in that book. And one of those social laws, gentlemen, is that we do not rebel against civil power or otherwise. This crowd today out running around carrying placards and marching against city halls, I'm talking about Baptists. Stupid signs up. Oh, that bunch of infidels know nothing at all about the law of God. We're to submit ourselves to the powers that be, gentlemen. Wherever they be and whatever they be. And Ahithophel and Absalom couldn't do that. Why? I'm going to tell you why. They had never been to Calvary and been saved by the grace of God. Now, I'm telling you, when a man or a woman truly get saved by the grace of God, they have no problem bowing their knee to authority that God's placed over them, whether it be civil authority or authority at the house of God. And when they do rebel, they rebel because there is no law to restrain them. Sinners break the law to become guilty before God. But God gives the law as a restraint to His children. Fellas, He gave the law a long time before He ever talked about grace. Go back and read Exodus 20. The law, the Ten Commandments, wasn't given to lost people. He gave them to that crowd that He had brought up out of bondage. And the New Testament law, Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, also given to God's people. Read it, gentlemen. I believe I'm right on target. That's why people rebel. There was an insurrection. Huh? It began in a subtle way, just like Satan did in the garden with Eve. It was sly, cunning, and wily. And I'm satisfied that rather than beginning with Absalom at the gate, that was a product of it. I believe it really began in the heart of Ahithophel, wanting to retaliate against David. It began in a secret way. Now somebody said, what do you mean there? Do you, hey, if you read back at the account, fellas, Absalom sent after Ahithophel. You know where he was at? He was in Gihon. You know what he was doing? Offering sacrifices. You know what that's a type of, gentlemen? He was worshiping God. Oh my, I had never seen that before today. But there's old Ahithophel in Gihon worshiping God. I mean, we might apply that and say he was sitting right down at the house of God on the church pew, singing the hymns of the faith, lifting his hand up in the air, rejoicing in God. And all the time, there is an insurrection going on in his heart. And he is feeding Absalom with a bunch of junk in a subtle way and what he believes to be a secret way to bring down the man of God. But, buddy, God had different ideas in mind. Huh? That offering was a form of worship. I'm going to tell you something. You know where I put the pudding, the proof in the pudding in men's lives? I'm going to just be honest with you, fellas. I love to run, shout, praise God, carry on, jump the pews, carry on. But I'm going to tell you where the proof's at in the pudding. It's not in that. There was a man that was worshiping God, but he was as wicked as the devil is in his heart. Huh? I'm going to tell you where it's at. It's in character, gentlemen. And doing justly and honestly and having some character about us. That's where the rubber meets the road in Christian life. The decisions that we make. Who do we hang to? What do we cleave to? How do we conduct our lives? That's where the proof's in the pudding. Now, I think saved people ought to worship God and have a good time. But I'm telling you, my friend, Ahithophel was offering up sacrifices from everybody around him. They'd have thought, my God, Ahithophel has already arrived, saint of all saints, and all the time in his heart he's feeding Absalom with a bunch of corruption to overthrow the man of God from his place of power. God help us. God help us. I believe I've got it, gentlemen. I believe I've got the truth of that scripture. Huh? Then there were others that followed in their simplicity. According to 2 Samuel 15:11, some folks just followed. They didn't really know what was going on, but they got caught up in it. You fellas, better be careful what you get caught up in. You better be careful who you're listening to. They got caught up into something that they had no... They followed Absalom off to Hebron in their simplicity, not even knowing what was going on. And Absalom was going to Hebron to blow the trumpet and proclaim himself king over all Israel. And as folk, they went with him in the simplicity of their mind, didn't even know what was going on. Gentlemen, you better pray, read your Bible, seek your faith, and look at lies before you make rash decisions. That's right. Amen. And it ended in sorrow, Absalom's death. Then I see, secondly, in just 2 points, I see the earnest pleadings of David. Look what David said. David said, "Divide, destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues." Now, somebody said, "Preacher, that's pretty harsh. I would never pray that way." I talked to Brother Moody yesterday. He's still fighting that old man. He's going to have to go to court. That old man's pulling junk in on the church property. And he has got a letter from a lawyer saying that he can throw that junk off the property. And as fast as that old man pulls it on, Brother Mike hauls it off. He hauled off a car the other day, and the sheriff come to his house and wanted to know if he was the one that done it. He said, "Yeah, I hauled it off." They didn't do a thing to it, but it's about to pull his mind out. And here's what he said. He said, "Preacher," he said, "I've got to the end of my rope. I don't know what to do." He said, "I'm satisfied. The old man's a reprobate, and he's walked across God's deadline. That old man can't. He's a reprobate and probably just as sure for hell as my uncle, you say, a nickel is for a ginger snap." He said, "I'm going to start praying and asking God to kill that old man. Get rid of the problem." Somebody said, "Oh, Brother Hall, that is not Christian-like. That ain't Christ-like." David said, "Destroy them." The word for that in the Hebrew is literally swallow them up into hell like God did Korah. I'm telling you, gentlemen, when there are enemies of God and they defy the work of God, then it's time that God's people got a little holy boldness about them and put that ness aside that we might serve God with joy in our hearts, having the power of God, evangelizing and seeing sinners brought to a knowledge of Christ. I'm telling you, some of you can't say amen. I'm going to tell you why you can't. Your ears been bent. You've been listening to junk. That's right. God used Hushai in the Scripture, the Archite, Hushai the Archite. He was David's friend. He went to follow David. David said, send him back. He said, Abiathar's back there. He said, you get back there. And there was another one, his name slipped my mind. He said, you get back there with them. And said, you make sure that I get word everything is coming, going on back there. And old Ahithophel, he said, Absalom. He said, I tell you what let's do. He said, just let me have a few people. Just let me have a few soldiers and I'll go after David and I'll smite him only. Just him only. And I'm going to tell you, his counsel was exactly right. Yeah, he said, Ahithophel said, let me choose out 12,000 men and I will pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weak and weary-handed and will make him afraid. And all the people that are with him flee and I will smite the king only. And he said, then I'll bring all the people back to you. You know what Ahithophel said? Ahithophel said, I ain't going to do one thing wrong and out of the way. Everybody will be spared, but I'm going to run the preacher off. He'll be the only one that'll leave out all this mess and everybody else will sit here. Oh, he had her pegged down. But Absalom said, let's see what Hushai's got to say. Hushai said, Ahithophel's counsel's not good now. He said, David is a man that's chaffed in his mind. He's like a bear that's been robbed of her cubs or whelp. And said, he's hiding out there in the pits and he ain't with the people. Said, he ain't with the people. He's hiding somewhere. Said, you go out there, he's going to hide from you and it's going to make you look like a fool. David is a man of war. David knows what he's doing, gentlemen. He's a man of war. Said, he's not with the people. And said, I'm going to tell you what you better do. You better get all Israel together and let's go out after him. Said, buddy, and we'll smite them all to the ground and put your tent up on the rooftop. Boy, you talking about wisdom. He said, let's put your tent on the rooftop and you go into all David's concubines. And Hushai knew when he did that, it would make him stink before the people of God. Huh? And that crowd, you know the story. They all went out after David and they got in the oak trees, buddy, and God discomfited them, won the victory. Absalom died and David returned to Jerusalem, sitting back on his throne. Huh? God answered David's prayer. Somebody said, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that God answers prayer, gentlemen. Even in the most difficult, and this is three times in a row I've mentioned this. I mean, Tuesday night, Sunday night maybe, or Sunday and Tuesday, and again tonight, that God does answer prayer, gentlemen, in difficult situations, and God does deliver His people. Man, I'm about to close. The Lord many times discomfits our enemy that He might bring us the victory. At the Red Sea, He discomfited Pharaoh and his army. When Sennacherib invaded Jerusalem under the reign of Hezekiah, God discomfited them and gave Hezekiah victory. When Ben-Hadad, the Syrian, came up and invaded Samaria, 2 Kings 6 and 7, they fled when there was from three little old lepers and left the spoil behind. And God gave Samaria the victory. His uprising, Absalom's uprising. Gentlemen, let that be a warning to us this morning. Let's refrain our feet from following mischief and walk after the Spirit of God in love.